Let's turn now to the book of Joshua again and read together chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8. Text for the sermon tonight will be the first 29 verses of this chapter. Joshua 8, 1 through 29. But we'll read the entire chapter tonight, the conclusion about Mount Ebal and Gerizim. The word of God at Joshua chapter 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I, and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against thee, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire, according to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush, and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their lies in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place. And they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled in the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them. so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word, unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. That's as far as the text goes tonight, but let's finish the chapter. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man left up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel, and their elders, and officers, and their judges, stood on this side of the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So far we read God's holy word. As I said, the text is 1 through verse 29. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last sermon that we had on Joshua, we considered the very sad history of Joshua chapter 7. It was a sad history because that history recorded for us the defeat of the children of Israel by the little city of Ai. And what made it so sad was not only the defeat, but the circumstances surrounding that defeat that took place. Joshua chapter 7 was the record of the history of Achan and the sin of Achan of taking for himself from Jericho the defiled thing and the guilt of that sin that was imputed upon the entire congregation of Israel, so that when they went to battle against Ai the first time, they were utterly defeated under the judgment of God. We ended that sermon, however, on a note of hope. It's sad history. It's history we need to learn from. Many warnings in that history. But in the end, we sounded a note of hope. And the note of hope was that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Achan and his family and all of his possessions were destroyed in the Valley of Achor, literally the Valley of Trouble. But for us as the children of God, and this is the hope, for us as the children of God, we can be confident that our end is not in the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, where there is utter destruction, because there was one the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered that valley for us. God is faithful to those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is faithful to preserve them in their salvation. And now we come to Joshua chapter 8 tonight, and we see the evidence of that faithfulness of God. Yes, in Joshua chapter 7, they sinned, and the guilt of that sin was upon the entire congregation. But in the way of rooting out that sin, ultimately, therefore, in the way of casting themselves upon Jesus Christ, God showed that He was faithful to them. He forgives, and He continues to go forth with His people. And that's evident in what we have in Joshua chapter 8. For in Joshua chapter 8, the main point is not defeated by Ai, but the main point is the victory over Ai. That we consider this evening, victory at Ai. We notice the 2 points, the battle, and then in the second place, we consider the lessons that we learn from this history. The divisions of Joshua chapter 8 are relatively clear. At the beginning of the chapter, we read of God's specific word to Joshua. He came to Joshua and gave him the word of confidence, but then also gave him the word concerning how they were to go forth in that battle. And then after that, in verses 3 and following, the second section is Joshua explaining and making preparations for the battle against Ai. And then the third section of the chapter is the actual battle itself, where they were put into place where they needed to be, attacked by Ai, but then ultimately defeated Ai completely. And then the final section of the chapter is the aftermath of the battle, specifically with respect to what they did to the king of Ai. The plan for the sermon tonight is very simple. What I'd like to do in the first place is very simply tell the story. Tell the story of how this battle went down for the children of Israel. And then in the second point of the sermon, what I'd like to do is draw out of this history 4 main truths, 4 main practical applications that we can learn from as we go forward in our lives in this week. So let's start with the history. Start with the battle itself. It begins with God's word specifically to Joshua about how they were to fight. It's very clear in the beginning of Joshua 8 that God came to Joshua, spoke to him as He often did, and said, "This is how you are to go forth in the battle." And that's an interesting point in contrast to the first time that they fought against Ai. We don't read of that, the first battle of Ai. There's no specific word of God to Joshua regarding how to go forth in that battle. But here we have that. God lays before Joshua the plan for how they are to defeat Ai. And because it's the plan of God, it's the plan that will certainly be accomplished. Couldn't help but be struck by that in this past week as I spent some time watching the Republican presidential nominee debate on, I think it was Wednesday night. All of those men, and now one woman standing there, had plans. They talked about foreign policy. This is our plan for how to deal with China and Russia and North Korea and Iraq and Iran and ISIS. And the fact is, many of them were well thought out. Some of them very clearly showing their knowledge of foreign policy. Maybe even better than what is in place right now with the current administration. They had plans, and their attempt by that was to sell this idea that this is the plan that will work. I have the plan here, well thought out, and this is going to work. But in the end, and we all know that, they may have the best thought out plan for how to deal with foreign policy issues, how to deal with wars that may come up in the future, but in the end, it's just a man, and it's just a failable plan. Very much different with this plan of God. If God says to Joshua, this is how you are to go forth in the battle, and they execute on that plan, the inevitable result, and yes, it is inevitable, is that of victory. That's what he does here. The plan really is very simple. God comes to Joshua and says, it's going to be predicated on an ambush. So what I want you to do, Joshua, is divide the troops into two main groups. A larger group of troops, 30,000 men, and then a smaller group of soldiers of 5,000 men. And put the 5,000 men in hiding to the west of the city. Put the 30,000 men to the north of the city. And you, Joshua, what I want you to do is go into the valley between both of those groups of soldiers. So Joshua did that. In the middle of the night, he brought those two groups of soldiers into their respective places, 30,000 to the north of the city, 5,000 to the west of the city. And then Joshua ultimately took his place in the valley in between, where he could be seen by all of the soldiers. The morning after Joshua put the men in place, the king of Ai wakes up, learns of the fact that to the north of the city are 30,000, probably didn't know how many, but nevertheless learns that there are the troops of Israel before the city to the north. And the king of Ai immediately does what he did the last time, which was pursue those soldiers. And now, a couple of points with respect to what the king of Ai did. Number one, it was an all-out assault upon those troops to the north of the city. The king of Ai knew they were there. And what he did was he set his heart to go against them completely. He didn't leave any of the troops in the city. He took everything he had and pursued them as hard as he could. And now what's interesting about that is he did that, and this is the second point, he did that on the basis of the first battle that had just taken place not that long ago. You see, the king of Ai was not operating under the principle of there is a God who is in control of these battles, and that the only reason we won the first battle against Israel was that the judgment of God was not at this point manifest against them, but more specifically against His own people, Israel. That's not how the king of Ai obviously was thinking. He was thinking this: we defeated them once, we pursued them once and scattered them abroad, and now they're trying again. This is what we're going to do the second time. He took everything he had and he went out to pursue those troops. After he did that, that's when Joshua gave the signal to the 5,000 troops that were lying in ambush to the west of the city. And the Word of God makes a point of this, and we'll come back to this in the second point of the sermon. A very clear signal to those 5,000 troops, and the signal was an outstretched hand of Joshua with a spear in it, pointed to the city of Ai. When all the troops of Ai fled the city in order to pursue the 30,000, Joshua put his arm out with the spear towards the city, and that was the signal to the 5,000 troops to the west of the city to enter into the city of Ai and destroy it. What they did upon entering it in the first place was set it on fire. And that was the signal in the end to the king of Ai of what was really going on here. Just as the outstretched arm of Joshua with the spear was the signal, attack the city, the smoke going up into the air was the signal to the king of Ai that the only end for him and his armies was that of defeat. Because at that time, the 30,000 that were feigning defeat and fleeing from the city turn around and begin to attack those troops of Ai And then the 5,000 that were in the city come from the opposite direction. And pretty much the soldiers of Ai had absolutely nowhere to go and nothing to do. They were defeated, clearly outmanned, nowhere to pursue to. And in the end, all of them were destroyed. Upon doing that, the soldiers of Israel went back into the city of Ai, and they wrought an utter destruction of the city. Everything was destroyed. Everyone was destroyed, except, as God's word to them was at the beginning of the passage, they shall take the cattle and the spoil thereof for themselves. The one exception to death at the time of the battle itself was the king. The armies pursued everybody, all of the soldiers, all of the inhabitants, and killed them. The one exception to that at that time was the king. They brought the king of Ai alive to Joshua. And there was a reason for that. The reason is that the king, at least to the Israelites, is always symbolic of the entire city. Especially in ancient warfare. If you get the king, if you kill the king, then you have victory. And so they brought him alive. And Joshua, at a special time, killed that king, indicating by that the complete victory over this city. And then he proceeded, the day that he killed that king, to hang him. And then at the end of the day, because it was not right according to the laws of Israel to keep a body hanging overnight, they took that body down and piled it in a heap. Very basic story, history of the defeat of Ai, all predicated upon a feigned defeat, an ambush, which led to the utter destruction of this city. What can we learn from it? When we look at this history, let's draw out of it a few points of application that we can walk away with this evening from considering Joshua chapter 8. Number one, this history again teaches us that the victory in battle is always of God in Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is a refrain through the history of Joshua, admittedly so. Not the first time that we've heard this. We looked at the Red Sea. We looked at Jericho. Now we're looking at Ai. And we come to that exact same conclusion. Victory in battle against our enemies is always entirely of God in Jesus Christ. And this history, too, makes that very, very clear. But let's dig a little bit deeper as we look at this particular history against Ai. There is one thing that, especially in the passage, teaches us that it is the hand of the Lord that is bringing about this victory for the children of Israel. And that's that outstretched arm of Joshua with the spear in his hand pointing to the city of Ai. The passage makes a special point of emphasizing that fact of the battle. It's found in verse 18. Joshua 8, verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto thee, into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." And then, verse 26. And this draws out the real significance of what he's doing here. "For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." What we have here is something very similar to what took place early in Israel's history, right after their exodus from the land of Egypt. And that was the battle against the Amalekites. And you children remember that battle. What did Moses do with his hands? He put his hands up. And as long as his arms were up, that's when the children of Israel were victorious. If he put them down, then they would be defeated. And so Aaron and Hur on either side of him kept the arms of Moses up. Very similar to what we have here for the entirety of the battle. Joshua had his arms stretched out with a spear in it pointing toward Ai. And what that means is that there's more to that fact than it was a sign to those in lying in ambush. That's not all it was. It wasn't when I put my hand out, that's the indication to you, now go attack the city of Ai. It was that, but it was more than that. This is God teaching us that the hand that is really accomplishing the victory is God's hand in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of Joshua in your mind, with an arm stretched out, weapon in hand, it brings you back to something that we've considered already in the book of Joshua. It brings you back to the encounter that Joshua had with the angel of Jehovah, the encounter that he had with Christ Himself. And do you remember what he saw when he saw the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus? He saw a soldier with a weapon in his hand, meaning that he's ready to fight, and he does fight. Yes, it was a sword in the vision, in the encounter, it's a spear here, but it's a weapon. It's a weapon that God uses for victory. And it brings us right back to that which Joshua saw, which in the end brings us right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who fights, the one who is the arm of the Lord, the one who wields the sword on our behalf to gain victory over our enemies. In the end, is our Savior, the captain of the host, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He does that. He has done that. He has done that especially on the cross. For on that cross, He defeated the enemies that are represented by Ai and its inhabitants. He defeated sin, the devil, and ultimately this world. He does it all as the captain of the hosts of the Lord. And that's our confidence in our battle. The confidence for the children of Israel had to be only in the fact that God, as He had done in Jericho, is now doing here. God is giving them the victory. Still under this main heading of God gives the victory, there's another point that we can draw from this. And that is something that we can learn when we look at this history from a big picture point of view in contrast to the battle against Jericho. This teaches us this point. I'm going to say it a couple of times so that we get this in our minds. With God, the greatest of victories is possible. With God, we can defeat the most powerful enemy. Without God and His power, we cannot defeat the weakest of enemies. With the power of God, the most powerful of enemy is defeated. But without that power of God, we cannot even defeat the weakest of enemies. You can't help but be struck with the contrast between Jericho and Ai. Jericho, from every outward point of view, was strong, fortified, well equipped for battle. Ai is very much different. Ai is a symbol of weakness that, from every natural point of view, Israel should not have been defeated that first time. 12,000 people in that city, the text says. Very, very small. and therefore very, very weak in and of itself. But with how the history plays out, victory at Jericho, defeat by Ai, and then victory by Ai, we learn this point. And the point very simply is this: for all of our battles, every last one of them, whether it's a great enemy, Jericho, whether it's a weaker enemy, if we don't have the power of God in Jesus Christ, we will not be victorious. We need Him for everything. When you look at it from the point of view of the church, it is only by the power of God, when there is a massive heresy brought into the church that's affecting so many churches, it's only by the power of God that that battle will be won. Huge battle for the truth. But take, for example, schism with only a small portion of a congregation. Relatively speaking, smaller. Doesn't affect as many people. But just as much for that, we need God's power for victory. Our lives as well, individually. The greatest of enemies. Without God's power, we would be defeated. Every single day, our sin, that great enemy that we need to fight against so much. If we don't have God, if we don't have Christ, if we don't have the cross, we are not going to be victorious. Or we think about that sin that we're held in bondage to. Huge battle for us every single day. Been entrapped for a long time. I can only accomplish this by the power of God. We need God for that. With God's power, there is victory over that. But then think about the littler things. The small fight that we have as spouses, where we are tempted to be angry or to say things that we shouldn't say. We need God for that in that moment to keep us from walking in sin. Or the daily struggle that we have as those who have to work every day or whatever our calling is as a mother or a father or as a student, where you wake up that day and you know this is going to be a difficult day. I know that in this day I am prone not to work as hard as I should. Maybe big picture we think not that big of a deal, but it is. But that's our battle for that particular day. And we need God for that as well. With the power of God, we can accomplish the greatest of victories. Without the power of God, we can't defeat even the smallest of enemies. In other words, we need God. We need our Savior for absolutely everything. So that in the first place, this history again teaches us that our victory is always of God in Christ. At the second place, let's take note of what God says to Joshua in the opening two verses of the passage. And the second point here is that God repeatedly gives us the word of confidence that I am your God and I will give you victory. Notice that in the beginning of the passage, this was the word of God to Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai, see, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. Very similar words, aren't they, to what Joshua had heard at a previous time. If you flip forward and find God's word to Joshua prior to the battle of Jericho, you'll find that these words are almost identical. The word of confidence to Joshua and Israel, I am your God, don't fear, I have given. We talked about that a lot with Jericho. I have given, it's a done deal, I will give you the victory. He said it once prior to Jericho, and now he comes back to Joshua before the battle of Ai and says, the exact same thing, don't fear. In other words, beloved, repeated notes of confidence from God that I am your faithful, covenant-keeping God. And oh, how we need to hear that in our lives over and over and over again. But now we need to think about this in the context of Joshua 7. This is the word to Joshua and Israel after they did what they did in chapter 7, which was root out the sin of Achan, remove from their midst the defiled thing, so that as a nation they were right with the Lord. They confessed by that their sin. They were led to repentance. And after that, God comes to him again and says, I am your God. I am faithful. I will give you the victory. Beloved, this is our life as believers. A life of having sin present. All of us have that. As a church, we have that at times. And we need to do regularly what takes place in Joshua 7. We need to regularly in our lives, every day, root out that sin as they did with Achan. And we do that by going to the cross every day. We do that by fighting against sin every single day, of walking humbly in our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then always in the way of doing that, this is God's word to us. I am with you. I will not abandon you as you now go forth and battle again as we're called to every single day. Do not fear. I have given you the victory in Jesus Christ. That's the nature of our God. He doesn't say, I'm going to tell you I love you and I'm going to be faithful to you when you're 17 years old and you just need to remember that when you're 17 until you're 85. He says, I'm going to tell you this over and over again. Root out your sin. Go to the cross daily. Find forgiveness in that cross and know every single day this is the Word of God that goes along with it. Don't fear. Don't be dismayed. I have given you the victory in Jesus Christ. In the third place, what we can learn from this history is the foolishness of Achan's sin of covetousness. Not going to go into depth with this, but it's something that I think that we can draw from this. Achan's sin in chapter 7 was that of covetousness. He wanted what God forbade him to have. It's interesting that now in chapter 8, when God says, take Ai, He treats Ai differently than He treated Jericho. In Jericho, it was destroy it all, except keep certain things for the temple, but destroy everything else. With Ai, it's different. God's word to Israel with respect to Ai was, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourself. In other words, the people reaped the benefits of the victory over Ai for themselves personally. And that's why I say it highlights the utter foolishness of the sin of Achan. He looked at Jericho and he wanted what God forbade him to have. When in the end, God always will provide for His people. That's the utter foolishness of covetousness. Why do we want these things? Why do we feel we need these things? When we have this word of God to us, which is always, I will give you exactly what you need every single day. And He shows that here. He gives to the people the right to go into Ai and to take for themselves the cattle and the spoils thereof. God's way of saying, I will provide for all of your needs. When you think about coveting the things of this world, always wanting more, from that point of view, it highlights the foolishness of it. We need not covet. We need not act on that because we have this. Apart from the fact that it's simply sin, we have this. God's Word, I will provide always for your needs. Last, we hear the word of warning. In the fourth place, we hear a word of warning that comes from what God and Joshua did to the king of Ai. It does play a very important role in the passage. Special attention was placed upon the king of Ai. They took him alive. They did not kill him by hanging. That's not how the Israelites executed people in the Old Testament. They killed him first, and then they hung him. Hung him for the people to see. Beloved, the warning is that all those who go on impenitent in their sin, hardened in their sin, have that as their end. You see, when he was hanging there in the presence of the people, it pictured the curse of God. The curse of God not only upon him personally, but upon all of Ai. The curse of God that is upon those who are militant against the kingdom of God. The curse of God upon those who are hardened in their hearts in their hatred of God. Hardened in their hearts in the walking of the ways of sin. Not fighting. Perpetually going on in sin. And therefore against God's kingdom. That's the end for such a person. Hanging, suspended between God and earth, the clearest sign in the Old Testament of the curse of God. Cursed is that which hangeth upon a tree. It's hell, beloved. It's hell. It's the judgment of God eternally. And so hear the warning. And we as the people of God can learn from that warning. We can learn from it this way, that it all the more causes us to flee daily to our Savior Jesus Christ. But we hear the warning that such who go on impenitently, hardened, not confessing, not fighting, not turning from their sin, but instead fighting against God and His kingdom by their life of sin, have that as their end. But for us, we don't end with that, but we end with this. There was one who took upon himself the curse due to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung, suspended between God and earth. He hung there for you and me, because we know that this end, which was the king of Ai's end, is the end that we deserve by nature. And it is only by the grace of God, saying, I have chosen you and given you faith, and have sent my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take your place on that cross, that is not our end. And so we see, as we should always see in the Old Testament, the curse of God and the judgment of God powerfully pictured in this destruction. And that's what it always is. It's utter destruction of people and of cities. All of which to teach us this main point. That's what we deserve. And to lead us to say this, only by the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the curse that we deserve upon Himself, so that we are removed from it. And instead, what rests upon us is the blessing of God, with the hope, not of that end, but the hope that is pictured in all of this history, which is life with God in the land of the living. Hear that warning, all of us. Hear that warning. And may it lead us all the more to cling by faith to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful for all of the portions of Scripture, for the history, where we can learn about Thy dealings with us as a church and as a people. and where we learn of thy faithfulness to us, though we are undeserved in Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit may work through thy word tonight, that it may lead us and direct us in the way in which we are to walk in this week, and go with us, each one of us, in our lives of faith, our battles of faith, every single day, and give us the confidence in Christ of our victory. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.